This is a mini-series meaning it's just a couple weeks, but God has a theme that I felt like he put on my heart, which is called to prepare your life for him. Prepare your life for him. And obviously you see the picture of the manger and Jesus, the baby in the manger, and this preparation at the holiday times of getting ready for the birth of Jesus. And I think personally for me, I love this time of year. We just came through Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a time that's probably one of my favorite holidays because of what it does is it forces me to think and reflect, to think about the goodness of God, to think about the faithfulness of God throughout this whole year, right? All the ways that he met me, all the adventures he took me on, all the obstacles he helped lead me through, right? It doesn't mean that this was an easy year, but the reality is that in the midst of taking time to thank him, in the midst of taking time to reflect, he reveals more of what he's doing, right, in my life. I love that. And then we jump right from Thanksgiving into a time of preparing to remember the birth of Jesus, right? And so as I was prepping this message, I felt like the Lord highlighted that preparation is a big part of the kingdom. It's a big part. If you look at any aspect, take your Bible from the very beginning, right, to the very end, you'll see a lot of preparation in between the covers, right? And each of us has a choice this Christmas season to either be intentional or to be swept upon the current. And I'll explain what I mean by that. Being intentional is we each have a choice to position yourself to encounter God. As you think about this holiday season, as you think about Christmas, you have a choice. All of us have the same amount of time between today and Christmas Day. Do you know that? That's one thing we all have in common, right? We don't have a lot of things in common because we're uniquely made. Yet the reality is each of us has the same amount of time between now and Christmas Day. And you can choose to position yourself to encounter God in between now and then. You can choose to invite his revelation into your life. You can choose to respond to what he reveals to you. Or you can just be swept upon the current. And what that looks like is Christmas happens. It happens every year. It's like clockwork, right? You can count on Christmas. It always happens. Have you ever had a year in your life where Christmas didn't happen? I'm not asking you to evaluate if it was, you may have had better Christmases than others, right? But Christmas always happened. Always happen. And you have traditions and rituals, things that you always do, your family always does, things that you've created for yourself to do. And some of that includes celebration, and then some of that includes navigating seasonal stress. Anybody get stressed out at Christmas, right? A lot of times people you have to hang out with relatives and family members that are difficult, right? Sometimes you have financial stress around the holidays, right? Can your budget afford all the things that you want to provide for people? Or the stress of not being able to provide for people and having to wrestle with that, right? What are other aspects of the Christmas stress, right? It can be one of the hardest and loneliest times for many people. Like you may be surrounded by people and yet feel completely alone at Christmas time. Like even in the greatest of families. It's just the reality of it. But I think that part of what God's asking us or inviting us into is there's a scripture in the New Testament. It says, make the most of every opportunity. And I'm going to use it totally out of context, and yet it applies, right? We each have an opportunity this Christmas season to either be intentional in how we approach Christmas or to just be swept upon by the current. Does that make sense? We're going to look a little bit at Nehemiah this morning. And if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Nehemiah chapter 2. But before we read out of that chapter, I just want to make a few points. One is that Nehemiah, he was a servant of a king in captivity in a distant land. That's his identity. That's how he was functioning. And he hears word about the state of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel, and it breaks his heart. It devastates him to hear of all the destruction that has happened to the land that he loves. And in the midst of hearing this news, he prays, he beseeches the Lord, and then ultimately he asks the king to let him go back to his home country so that he can rebuild Jerusalem. It's probably one of the craziest asks that you could ever imagine in the history of mankind. Why would a servant, a slave, think that their master would let them go to be able to go rebuild a nation far away? And then the audacity of Nehemiah was, it wasn't just enough to ask, hey, will you let me go? It wasn't just like Moses, right? Let my people go. No, the reality was that Nehemiah asked the king for all of the resources needed to do the work. And guess what? The king said yes. Isn't that crazy? You think God's a part of that? Yeah, it's very interesting. And so we're going to pick it up in Nehemiah 2, verse 9. This is after Nehemiah was on his way. It says, "Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river. I gave them the king's letters," right? So the king had given him letters, giving him rightful passage through the land without anybody giving him a bad time or hurting him. And so I gave them, gave them the king's letters. "Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall. I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were there, who were to do the work." So Nehemiah is very intentional, if you think about his process, right? So before sharing the Lord's plans to the people of Jerusalem, right, these nobles, the priests, the officials, right, in the middle of the night, he's been there for 3 days, and in the middle of the night, he goes out with a couple men, and he surveys the whole gates around the city. He inspects it, every wall, every gate. It's a thorough exploration. Verse 17, it says, "Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also for the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work." So after inspecting all of the walls and examining every single gate and seeing the specific destruction of what had happened, then Nehemiah goes to the officials and the nobles and the priests, and he says, "You see the trouble that we are in. Let's rebuild the walls. This is God's plan, right? Don't you see what he's already done in providing all of the resources for us to be able to do this task? It's evidence that God is in this thing." And so the nobles, the officials, the priests, and all of the people, they strengthen their hands for the good work. It's a powerful testimony. What can we gain from this testimony as an example of preparing to remember the birth of Jesus? Right? God knows the condition of your life. He knows every aspect of the condition of your life. If you're Jerusalem and there's gates around you, right? Walls around you, he knows every single wall. He knows every single gate. He knows every single thing about your life. And he cares about the condition of your life. He has a plan to restore your life and to lead you into your destiny. That's truth. And he has all the resources that he needs to accomplish this plan. There's no lack. There's nothing that he's hindered by in accomplishing every single thing that he desires to accomplish in your life. He just simply needs you to say yes. He needs me to say yes. Make sense? All right. Let's jump to the New Testament. Luke chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. I love that. I can't read past that and not notice. All of these incredible officials, all of these highly regarded people in the land. And who does the word of God go to? Does it go to the high priest? Does it go to the rulers or the leaders? No, it goes to a crazy guy out in the middle of the wilderness named John. Right? That's the kingdom we're a part of. It's very interesting. And he went into, this is John, and he went into all the region around the Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight. The rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So before Jesus was born, right, God knew the condition of Israel and ultimately all of mankind. Do you think there was any aspect of the condition of Israel that God wasn't aware of? Think there was any aspect of all mankind, every single human being that was ever born, that God wasn't aware of? And God cared deeply about the condition of Israel and all mankind. Very deeply. And he had a plan to restore Israel and all mankind and to lead them into their destiny. He had all the resources he needed to accomplish the plan. There was nothing lacking. All he needed was John the Baptist to say yes and Jesus to say yes. And those who would come to believe in Jesus to say yes. Wow, wow, wow. What stands in the way of God's plans for our lives? I felt like he highlighted three things. Our hearts, our minds, and our flesh as it battles our spirits. He didn't highlight the enemy. He didn't highlight spiritual warfare. He didn't highlight the economy. He didn't highlight all of the chaos in our world. He highlighted for us to look at our hearts, our minds, and our flesh as it battles our spirits. And so this morning, in part one of this series, we're going to look at our hearts. And if you like this message, come back next week. You can look at your mind and your flesh battling your spirit. If you don't like this message and you're not here next, we know why. It's okay. It's okay. It's hard. It's hard to take a deep look. It's hard to invite God. The premise why I touched on Nehemiah and why I touched on the message of what John declares and God's heart of preparation is that at the base of that, a base of all of it, if you don't believe that God really cares about you, why would you ever want to open yourself up to him to reveal things about your life? But if you know at the core of who you are, that God loves you, that he's for you, that he has a plan for your life, then you would jump right in to open yourself up to say, God, would you reveal more of what's really going on in my life? whatever is hindering me from having abundant life, I want it out of the way so I can fully embrace everything that you have for me. Right? That's where we're going. So if you have your Bible still, you can open up to Psalm 139. We're not going to cover every verse in the psalm, but we're going to jump around a little bit. It's a familiar passage for many, but Psalm 139, it says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." So God has searched you and he's searched me. He knows every detail again about your life. He knows you. He knows your every move, your every pattern, your every habit, probably better than you do. He knows your thoughts, your choices for your life, and he's acquainted with all of your ways. He knows your heart and he knows my heart better than I do and better than you do. Verse 4, it says, "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." Do you believe that God knows the words that are going to be uttered from your mouth before you speak them? That takes a lot of faith to believe that. The scripture says he hems you in from behind. Think about a parent protecting their children, right? Sometimes as a parent, you go out in front. And then sometimes you're hurting your kids from behind, making sure that they're not straggling or that they're going to get hurt. God hems you in from behind, and he goes before you. He does both. His hand is upon you. From all sides, God knows you and goes with you. I don't think we can fathom the depths of this truth. What it actually really means for God to go before me. Like, sometimes, this isn't in my notes, but sometimes I experience a hard stretch or a hard season or some obstacle that comes up in my way. And the truth of this scripture, it actually really gives me a lot of peace, because what it tells me is that that obstacle and that situation, God has already been there. He goes before me. He is already present in that situation. And at the same time, he's hemming me in from behind. He's guiding me as we're approaching this obstacle, this situation that feels overwhelming to me in the moment. But God's not overwhelmed. He's already been there. And he's with me on every side as we're going through this thing. And then he leads us through it to get to the other side. It's a different way of looking at life. But if the scripture is true, then that's what he does. Verse 7 says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me by night, even the darkness is not dark to you." Catch that. Even the darkness is not dark to you. It doesn't intimidate him. It doesn't overwhelm him. For darkness is as light with you. That's powerful right there. So there's nowhere we can go where God is not with us. He's always available to lead you, to lead me, to guide you, to guide me, no matter where you find yourself. Verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The psalmist is crying out to God. He's saying, "Search me, O God." And it's an invitation for us in this season to echo his words, if you want to ultimately between you and the Lord to say, "Search me, O God. I give you permission to search me. Would you reveal my heart to me? Would you actually show me what's really in my heart? Reveal if there's any grievous way in me, right? The expectation isn't that there is going to be, but if there is, I want to know it, right? So often we're afraid to say, God, reveal what's wrong in my life, because we're expecting a whole litany of list of things that are wrong. And yet the reality is, for many of us who've been walking with the Lord for a long time, he's worked out a lot of the crap of your life. You've already gone through a lot of it. And he loves you. He loves me. And so if there's another little thing, it's like the picture on the wall that's a little crooked and he wants to make it straight. Is that too hard for you? When you walk in your room and you notice there's a picture that's off, you get a choice. You can leave it off. And every time you look at it, you can say, yeah, that picture's off. But you know, I don't feel like getting up off the couch to move it. It's not that bad. Or you can just make the little adjustment. I think often that's all God's asking, is he wants to make adjustments in us, because he knows that even those little adjustments lead to exponential amount of abundant life in our lives. The psalmist says, lead me in the way everlasting. Obviously, we declare this truth that Jesus came to give us life and life abundantly. We know it to be true. And so a big part of that process is revealing what's in our hearts, revealing what we're pursuing. What are you pursuing with your life? What are you settling for? Are there places where, if you would stop and pause and think, are there places you've settled in your walk with God or in your walk with other people? What are you compromising with? Do you have any compromises in your life? Right? That you've just sort of made peace. Yeah, this is just part of the deal. What are you passionate about? You can have more than one passion. Sometimes there's unhealthy passions. Sometimes there's unhealthy passions that are good things. But in the season, God says, you can't take it where you're going with me. Right? And sometimes there's unhealthy passions. What are you passionate about? What am I passionate about? Jesus would never leave you or me in a place that doesn't lead to life. And so he pursues us and pursues us and pursues us and pursues us. And he'll never force us to change, but he will continue to reveal to you and me the better way or the best way. He'll never stop. So if you're tired of the thing that he keeps nagging you about or revealing in your life, it's because he knows that that's a stronghold that needs to come down in order for him to accomplish all that he desires to accomplish in your life. And so it's his goodness that keeps revealing that. It's his kindness that keeps revealing that. It's his love that keeps revealing that, right? Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. So sometimes in our hearts, we think that we're pursuing the best. And yet the reality is we don't even know that that's the path right to death. And so it's good to allow the Jesus, who is the light, to come and shine his light. Say, God, is there anything going on in my heart that doesn't give you glory? And so ultimately the question today, and for you to take with you, is what is the current condition of your heart? Only you know, between you and the Lord. And so I have a list of questions that you can utilize if they're helpful. The first is, are you willing to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in an authentic assessment of your heart? Again, just like Nehemiah, just like John the Baptist, just like Jesus, they had to say yes. If you are willing to come before the Lord and allow him to examine your heart, you just have to ask. You just have to say yes. Are there things that you're pursuing that you know don't lead to life? right? Think about your life. Are there places that you've been settling for less than the fullness of what Jesus has for you? Are there places in your life where you're compromising the best way? What are your current passions? As evidenced by how you allocate your resources, time, money, and attention. If you want to know what you're passionate about, look at the clock for a week and see what do you spend time on during your week. Look at how you spend your money. What do you spend money on during your week? And look at what you give your attention to. At the end of the day, if you really are honest with those three things, it'll show you what you're most passionate about. Right? Again, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But if you want to really know what's going on in your heart and what you're passionate about, look at those three litmus tests right there. It's powerful. Are there any places in your heart where the mountains need to be leveled and the valley needs to be raised up? Are there places in your heart where you're angry at God, disappointed with God, or distant from God? Right? So as you think about this year, 2025, lots happened this year for each of our lives. Are there places and things that have happened throughout the course of this year where you were hoping it was going to look different? Where you thought that it would be different now than it was back in January? Or you hit an obstacle, right, that has been proven to be really, really hard or difficult in your life? And you're angry with God for not removing that obstacle seemingly so far in your life, right? Or that in the midst of disappointment, your response has been to pull away from God instead of running into God. Again, you can only answer that for yourself. What's going on in your heart in connection to God? And then are there places in your heart where you're holding on to unforgiveness of others? We gave a couple messages this year that dealt with unforgiveness or forgiveness, right? And as you search your heart in this season, is there anybody that you're not forgiving? That it feels too hard to forgive? Or you've gone through the motions of saying the words of forgiveness, but really in your heart, when you're honest with yourself, you really haven't released them. You haven't forgiven them. Are you residing in a place of offense or self-righteousness? Like sometimes we feel like unless they do this or unless they say that, there's no way I'm going to release them. Which is ultimately self-righteousness. You're above them. And yet, in God's eyes, are you above any other man? Nope. He loves you just the same. Doesn't mean he loves their actions or loves your actions, right? The reality is not about that. Are there places in your life where you're refusing to be comforted? You're refusing to allow the oil of the Holy Spirit to come and minister the places of sadness or hardship or tenderness, right? To meet you again in that place. Are there places in your heart where you're refusing to love yourself the way that God loves you? And are you willing to do whatever it takes to get your heart ready for the celebration of the birth of Jesus? Right? Christmas is either just a tradition that we go through the ritual every year, or it's an opportunity to reflect on the truth of who Jesus really is. Why he came. Why did God send his son to take on the form of a man, to walk on earth like we do, in partnership with the Holy Spirit, which ultimately leads to the cross and setting us free. But it starts with his birth. The Father's heart. Jesus reveals the Father's heart. The birth of Jesus is the epitome of the Father's heart. We focus on the cross. Yeah, the cross is powerful, it's big. But it started with a birth for the Father to say, I'm going to let you go. It's very significant. Very significant. And so again, will you be intentional this Christmas season or will you just be swept on the current? It's your choice. It's your choice. It's my choice. What do you honestly want for your life? What are you willing to fight for? What are you willing to lay down? And what are you willing to receive from the one who knows your heart better than you do? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the truth about who you are. And Heavenly Father, we thank you ultimately for your plan for the salvation of all mankind, which starts with Jesus being born here on earth. And as we prepare to remember, as we prepare to celebrate the truth of what you did through the life of Jesus, we ask, Lord, that you would carve out time and space, and you would move in our hearts to have the desire to allow you to search our hearts. There's some who are hearing the sound of my voice that want to run because they don't want to look at their hearts. There's others who hear the sound of my voice that say, I'm too busy to take time to do that. There's others that are content with their life the way it is, and they just want to continue living as they're living. And then there's others that are hungry for more of you. There's others that are desperate to have you reveal whatever you can reveal about their lives so that they can have a greater measure of abundant life. And so, Lord, we take the seed of this message and we scatter it, just like in the parable. We scatter it into the soil of our hearts. And you know the condition of our hearts. And so you know where the seed's going to land. And we're asking today, Lord, would you transform our hearts into good soil that's ready, that's hungry to receive the seed and the fullness of the power that's inside or embedded inside that seed, that it would be able to flourish and grow into a harvest of 30, 60, and 100-fold. Would you do something new in our midst? Just like you worked in Nehemiah to do something impossible. It was unheard of, the testimony of what you did, of restoring the land of Jerusalem, restoring the walls around the city in record time, providing all of the resources that were needed for the task. It was ludicrous to think that in the midst of all the powerful rulers and officials, that your word would come to John in the middle of the wilderness. This crazy guy eating locusts and grasshoppers and different things, right? Honey, and wearing strange clothes and preaching a strong message. And yet that was your plan. It took his yes. I pray, Jesus, that you would move in us, that our heart's desire ultimately would be to say yes to you at all cost. And that we would trust you. We would trust that you know us better than we know ourselves. You have a better plan for us than we could ever choose for ourselves. And would we lean into you in this holiday season? Would we press into you? Would we be intentional with you, making space, listening, opening up opportunities for you to reveal things to us, being honest with about what you reveal to us, laying things down, raising things up, doing the work that's necessary, receiving your grace in order for that to happen? Would you accomplish all of your purposes in our hearts this season? And we just ask that you would seal this word in Jesus' precious name. Amen.